of heights to the depths of the sea.
And that was the Pharisees. They came to tempt him. They were lost. They were filled with envy, jealousy, and murder. And let me just tell you, it's never a good idea to tempt God. Because here they are acting, the Pharisees are acting as not only the judge, but the jury.
Every creature is unique in the song that it sings. All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. The Pharisees wrongfully thought that God commanded divorce where there was uncleanliness. One rabbinic saying of that day went like this: if a man has a bad wife, it is a religious duty to divorce her. But Jesus noted the difference between command and permitted. God never commands divorce, but he does permit it. The Pharisees thought that Moses was creating or promoting divorce. In fact, he was controlling it. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's lesson.
A little levity is good, especially in the days that we live in. I don't know if you've noticed, but things are crazy, and the Lord never promised us a rose garden on this side of glory, did he? He never promised it. In fact, it is a battle, isn't it? And we're seeing the battle. There's a spiritual battle raging around us, and even within our marriages, which is really what we're going to be looking at today, just marriage and divorce. We touched on it last week, and it was a little short because we had some guests and everything, but I want to just continue and pick up where we left off and actually review a little bit and get into this because it's an important topic. And, you know, marriage is something that God loves. He invented it. It was something that from the very beginning he saw when Adam was alone and he said, this is not good. And of course, God knew, God had a plan all along. But as Adam is there counting the, you know, or naming the animals, and every animal had its pair, but there was nothing for Adam. And it says, you know, and then God decided to make a help meet for him, meaning a helper, to give Adam a helper. And so the Lord did what he should do to every man, is just to put him to sleep. Put him to sleep, and then he opened up his rib, and just a conjecture of mine, okay? The Bible doesn't tell us which side, but I have a belief that it was right over the heart. And the Lord took a rib, and he sealed up the flesh in Adam's skin, and from man, he created woman. Notice, he didn't have to recreate anything. He created Adam. So he just took the material from Adam and brought Eve, and that's why they call woman, woman, because the word literally means out of man. She came out of man. And so there is Adam, and then when he woke up, can you imagine? The anesthesia is wearing off from the surgery, and he's rubbing his eyes, and things are starting to come into focus, and then he sees Eve coming. He sees her coming. And he's like, who is this adorable creature? Right? And I love that. I would love to have been in the garden when Adam saw Eve for the first time. And just and God brought them together in holy matrimony. It was the two flesh shall become one. And it was always that way from the very beginning. And so the Lord did that. And they began to propagate, to multiply, and to fill the earth. That was God's command to them. That was his mandate to them. And it was a very easy thing because they loved each other. And the natural affection and attraction between a man and a woman is very natural. And it's a good thing within God's order of things. See, most people think, well, God hates, you know, this idea of sex, and he hates this idea of, no, he invented it. He knew. And in fact, none of you would be here if it wasn't something that people like to do. Right? God ordained it. And within the bonds of marriage, it's holy. Do you understand? It's only now that it's been corrupted so badly, and now everything is so twisted and weird. And so notice in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says that it came to pass, Jesus had finished these sayings, meaning the sayings of chapter 18, and he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea around beyond Jordan, and this is the area on the eastern side of the Jordan River in an area called Perea. That's the kind of the orangish section you see there from about the midpoint of the Jordan River on the east side. And it was basically a Gentile area. And so Jesus came around on that side. He wouldn't come through the other side on the western side because that was where the Jews were and that was where Samaria was. And Jesus knew that the Jews were hunting him. They wanted to kill him. And so his hour had not yet come. And so he is avoiding this conflict because he knew that there was a time when it would be right for him to go to the cross. There was a moment, there was a day, there was a time that Christ and the God the Father had planned out before the beginning of time. And Jesus, if you will, was throttling that time. And he knew exactly what he needed to do and how to do it. And finally, he brought himself. He willingly went to the cross. Do you understand? He was no martyr. They didn't grab, you know, apprehend him and kill him. Yes, they did, but he willingly went of his own volition because it was supposed to happen. Christ was supposed to die for the sin of the world. He was born to die. And so all of this is occurring. The passage that we're looking at right now is about 6 months prior to his crucifixion. And notice verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And what a great compassion the Lord has for healing people. He wants to, and not everybody is healed, we know that. But between verse 2 and verse 3, here in our text this morning, there's about 54 different events that occurred between verse 2 and 3. Do you follow? So we're looking at least a month's time, or maybe even 2 months' time between verse 2 and 3. So there's a lot of things that happen. And so finally, when we get to verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, and notice they were testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And by this time, the Pharisees had desired to kill Jesus. The nation had rejected him completely. And that's why he went on that other side of the Jordan, because the Gentiles gladly received him, but the Jews, his own people, who wrote the scriptures, who he inspired to write the scriptures, they are the ones who rejected him. And so the Pharisees now, they're coming and they're testing him. They want to trap him in his words. They want to catch him in some kind of thing. And remember, this is exactly what John the Baptist got into. This was mainly the reason that Herod Antipas had jailed and ultimately beheaded John the Baptist, was over this idea of marriage and divorce. Because remember, Herod Antipas took his brother Philip's wife to be his wife. That was unlawful for him to do, and John pointed it out. Here's a good example of speaking truth to power. Don't ever think that because you're a Christian, you can't speak truth to power. Here he is, John the Baptist, speaking truth to power, holding them accountable for the evil things that he was doing. And it cost John his life. It cost him his physical life. Because right now he's in glory. And now that the nation had rejected them, the Pharisees, they came tempting him, perhaps hoping to put Jesus in the same predicament and have him killed. And they were so desperate to get rid of Jesus. Have you ever known hatred like this? We see it actually today. There can be people so desperate to get rid of Christ, they are willing to do literally anything. They will do anything. They'll sell their soul to the devil, if it means it, to accomplish their will. Their hatred, their bitterness is such that they will do anything, anything, just get rid of him. And that was the Pharisees. They came to tempt him. They were lost. They were filled with envy, jealousy, and murder. And let me just tell you, it's never a good idea to tempt God. Because here they are acting, the Pharisees are acting as not only the judge, but the jury. Jesus didn't have a fair trial. Do you know that? As you read the Gospels and as you read the end, which we'll get to pretty soon, he didn't have a fair trial at all. It was a mock trial. It was all nonsense. It was all fake news. But there was a well-known rabbi and by the name of Hillel, and he and his followers at the time believed that a man could divorce their wife for nearly any reason. But there was also another school of rabbis who was led by a man by the name of Shimei, and he and his followers believed that only adultery or sexual sin would be the only cause for divorce. And it's clear that in this culture, that most in this culture that we're reading about now, they were holding to this idea that a man could divorce his wife. A woman couldn't divorce a man, by the way, in the Jewish culture. Only a man could divorce his wife. And it's very obvious by their question that the culture there is just one of which they could divorce their wife for any reason, holding to the more liberal view of Rabbi Hillel. And divorce is extremely painful, isn't it? Maybe some of you here have been through a divorce. It's extremely painful, but for some, they would rather suffer divorce than admit that they are wrong. I have been the product of seeing in my own family and people very close to me 4 divorces on my mother's side and 4 on my brother's side, from my brother. And I have seen the disaster and the turmoil and the hurt and the pain and the whole whirlwind, hurricane mess that divorce is. I have seen it. I've witnessed it. I've lived through it myself. And thank God, my wife, we're coming upon 27 years. Hallelujah. You know, I'm so thankful that God has gotten a hold of our hearts. And he's the one. He's the single cord that's holding us together. He's the one holding us together. I'm not doing it. He's doing it. But there are some who would rather suffer the pain of even seeing the pain of their children and the dividing and the fighting over material possessions and living separate lives and then trying to compete for the love and the affection of the children rather than swallow their pride and admit that they're wrong and cry out to God to change them and repent. Some people are willing to go through the divorce, the pain, rather than just say, you know what, I'm wrong. Or even if I'm right, I'm willing to work this out. I'm willing to work it out. Divorce can be the easy way out. It's never easy, but it can be the easy way out because the flesh wants to avoid responsibility. It's unwilling to change. It's set in its ways. It wants what it wants, and it will get what it wants if it is not governed by Christ. And the flesh wants, you know, it doesn't want to take the time to resolve problems and endure difficulty. And let me suggest to you, many people often want to leave behind a marriage and divorce, and they think that they're going to leave the baggage and the pain, the broken marriage, but what they don't realize is that they are bringing that into their next relationship. The scars and the hurt are right under the surface. If you don't deal with that, you're just propagating it, and you'll continue this horrible cycle. But I was looking at this, and I was thinking about how low of an expectation these Pharisees had of marriage. To just be willing to divorce your wife for any reason. You burnt the toast, you're out of here. You didn't fold my laundry the right way. And see, it was a male, very patriarchal, dominant, male-dominant culture. And that's not a bad thing if the men are doing the right things. If a man is governed by the Spirit of God, he's not going to treat his wife poorly. He's not going to treat her like a second-class citizen. He's not going to treat her like a slave. He's going to treat her with love and respect, and he's going to help when he can. And the roles in the marriage will be defined and they will be good, but he's not just going to let his wife, you know, he's going to help her. He's going to love her because he loves her. But these men don't appear like they really care. They're just in it for themselves, and it's a very selfish thing. Yes, the very religious men, they should have known better. They should have been different. They should have been better. But by their question, it's clear they didn't value the marriage. They didn't value women. And it sounds like much like the way it is today, because honestly, people really haven't changed. So few people understand what love really is. So few people understand what marriage is supposed to look like and the importance of the family unit, which the radicals in our country right now are trying to break us. They're trying to tear down the family, trying to tear down relationships, redefine marriage, redefine love. You cannot do that. And you will not do that. God says that He is love, and He defines what love is and what it is not. He defines what marriage is and what marriage is not. No one has the right. He is the Creator. We must submit to Him. Amen? And this is why Satan is working so hard at attacking the institution of marriage and the family. And marriage to some is just a financial convenience. It's all about physical desires and needs being met. And unfortunately, it's typical for an unsaved man or woman to have this mindset. An unsaved man, the physical union of marriage is great. It's been said that any man can make a baby, but it takes a real man to be a great husband and a great father to his kids. And many men and women, they're not concerned about the true meaning of love or marriage. They forget or willingly ignore the fact that true agape love, true love is other-centered and it's sacrificial. And marriage, men and women can be selfish beasts. Maybe you're one of them. It's all about you. Well, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. But then, after it's all about Him, but then afterwards, it's all about your spouse. And see, that's our mindset. We should be thinking about others. Other-centeredness is totally, it goes against our natural man. We were born with a sin nature. The natural man thinks only of himself. It's a supernatural thing to be other-centered. It's the kind of thing that the Spirit of God wants to do in us. Are you willing to let Him do it in you? I want Him to do it with me so bad. But you know what? You know what's so interesting is I find that even though my heart can be right in this, and I want it so bad, it's like God. It's almost like God is telling me, Rob, I got to do this to you. I got to do this in you through increments, because if I just did all of this right now, you couldn't handle it. And so I'm going to show you little by little, and all I want you to do is yield. Yield to me every single step of the way, and it's going to put you to the mat. Be willing to go to the mat for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your family, for the sake of even the prophetic significance of it. You know, instead of using phrases like, what can he or she do for me? Well, what have you done for me lately? Right? Instead of saying that, or instead of, we should be thinking, what can I do to bless them or serve my spouse? Well, that's a novel concept. Serving and blessing somebody else? Well, what about me? What do I want? And you can almost hear the Holy Spirit going, I'll take care of you. Don't worry. Just do what I tell you to do. And there is a secret here, I believe, folks, that when we are other-centered, you will be taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. The Lord will see to it. But selfishness is one of the biggest reasons for divorce. And that's why there are so many single parent families, usually without the father. And this is why so many children grow up sometimes not even knowing who their father is. This is why there's so much hurt and pain in the world. It's also why so many fatherless children grow up and become involved in criminal activities. Because these kids have no self-worth at all. They feel like they've been abandoned. They have no godly role models. To them, all that's left in their life is survival of the fittest and self-preservation, material possessions and physical pleasure. This has been the true epidemic in our country for decades now. And here, people need Jesus. People need to get back to church and they need to get their hearts right. They need to submit their hearts to God and to His Word instead of all the junk that is out there. And yes, it is junk, because anything apart from God and what He wants for us is nothing but a substitute. It's a very poor one at that. Can anyone say amen to that? Yeah. I can, because I've lived it. I know what it is. I've tried to lie to myself for years. And I've come to the conclusion that God knows best. Father knows best. God the Father knows best, right? In verse 4 it says, "And he, Jesus, answered and said to them," after they asked him this question, "Have you not read," Jesus says, "have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Notice that Jesus is bringing them back to the word of God again. It sounds as almost as if God thinks that his word is important or something. Is it? Yeah. Is there any place else that you can go to? There's nowhere you should go other than God. He made all things. And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus here is quoting Genesis chapter 2. And let me just read it to you, verses 21 through 25. It says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep," thank God, "to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone." I can almost see him, you know, I picture a giddy Adam. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man," notice this, "shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." And notice, "and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." These two should be one flesh. And so ever since the beginning here in Genesis, this has been the normal and natural course of men and women. And so why now, after nearly 7,000 years, is there this dramatic shift, especially in the last 3 years? Especially in the last 3 years. Why all of a sudden now is there this dramatic shift about all of these things, about love and marriage and all this stuff? Let that sink in, because America, you are being bamboozled. You are being hoodwinked and deceived, not only by the federal and state government, but you're being deceived by the media and even leaders in the medical profession. Not all, of course, but there are many leaders in the medical profession that are hook, line, and sinker this nonsense. And they will pay the price dearly unless they repent. And that, folks, is the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth. Not because I believe it, because that's what the Bible says. They are the ones who need to follow the science. You take a simple blood test and you can tell a male or female. It's a big, easy thing to do. And everybody goes through changes as they're going through puberty. That's normal stuff. Just let it ride out and it'll work itself out. And it always does. But now you got to have a pill. Now you got to have a shot. Now you got to have surgery. Now you got to go to a special class for people like you. No, there's no need for any of that nonsense. Just leave them alone. Get your hands off the kids. But even in our culture, a man is to leave his parents, to leave his parents' home, and then once married, leave and cleave to his wife. There's a nice word, cleave. You know what it means? It means to stick like a tick. That's literally what it means, to stick to her. You know, like when you're walking down the, you know, the canal path and over there by Shone Place, and there's a husband and wife, they're wearing the same shirt. They're wearing the same color coordinated thing. And
you know, that's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.